Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I was asked to make an announcement to save the date for Ladies' Night, February 3rd, with more details to follow. I don't have the more details yet, but I'm sure that sounds like a good thing. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for bringing everyone here today. Thank you for everyone who is here. Be with us. Help us to give you more honor and glory. Help us to follow you in everything we do in life. Help us to do good things for you. Help us to stay focused on you. Guide us. Guide this service. And help this service to bring you more honor and glory. Guide us and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I loved those songs. Thank you so much for that from the worship team. I guess I'm just wondering, like, are we really building on Christ as our cornerstone, which we'll actually read some about? Do we really speak the name of Jesus? Is that the first thing that comes to mind when you're going through something, or maybe even when you're not going through something? Is that the first name that pops to mind when something good happens to you? Is that where your life focus is at? The one song it said here, I took a picture, it says, I trade my treasure and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you more and more. It says, though some should curse me for your name, I have no fear, I have no shame. Do we really feel that somebody could curse us for what we believe, that somebody could work against us for what we believe, and we would still feel blessed, and we would feel like Jesus is with us? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Might be a little bit different today. But one of my favorite songs for a long time, and I get that it might not be everybody's style, that's okay, but one of my favorite songs for a long time is a song called Jesus Freak. And that's the title of my message, is Jesus Freaks. And, you know, some of the things in the song says, what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that is true? It says, there ain't no disguising the truth. There's no disguising if Jesus is the main part of your life. It even says, my death is gain. I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. And that's kind of part of what I want to talk about today, is, are you okay with being a Jesus freak? And I get that some people might, you know, kind of pull back a little bit when I say Jesus freak. I remember my grandma had a saying. I didn't know her, but my dad would tell me often about the saying in Dutch and German that I probably can't say in Dutch, but it's basically that there's a fine line to everything. There's a balance to everything in life. And I think that's true, except for when it comes to Jesus, except for how we think of Jesus in our lives. That should be the number one thing that we think about, that we do, that should be the number one thing in our lives. And if it's not, we should work towards that. And I guess it's, this sermon especially, we're going to be talking about people who did put it all out there, who did say, I don't care what people think. I don't care where it takes me. I want to serve Jesus with everything I've got. That's what we're trying to get into. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 4, we're going to start there. And we're going to do it a little bit differently with the reading this morning. I'm going to read and kind of comment through as we go. And honestly, it's such a cool story, I don't feel like I need to comment a lot, but we are going to read a chunk of this, and then we're going to move into the next part where we're going to talk about some people throughout history who've done a lot of good things for Jesus, and then we're going to kind of more modern that way. So we're going to start in Acts 4, verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 22. And like I said, I'll kind of make some comments as we go here. But first, kind of the history and kind of where we're at here in the Bible. So, you know, Jesus had died and then he had resurrected and he ascended into heaven, right? And then he'd left and all the disciples were like, what are we going to do now? Then Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came in, you know, they had the tongues of fire, they started speaking in tongues, and lots of people are converted, and all of a sudden there's this big movement coming. It's like, whoa, the Jesus people, as it were, are doing something. It's kind of crazy. Peter's sermon that he has saves about 3,000 people, which that sounds incredible to me, saving 3,000 people in one sermon. Then Peter and John heal a crippled beggar. They say, we don't have any money to give you, but look, we'll heal you, right? And that gets the attention of the Sadducees here in this verse. Now, if you don't know what we're going to get into here, if you don't know about the Sadducees, they were the Jewish elite. They were like the bosses, right? They were allied with Rome. They kind of buddied up to Rome, and a lot of the other Jews didn't always like them for that, but they were the elite. They kind of controlled the high priests. So if you see the high priests, especially in this era, they were almost all Sadducees. But they did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. They didn't really believe in like an afterlife. They only believed like the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses. And they disagreed with the Pharisees. We often, you know, we see in the Bible, we often see scribes and Pharisees or Sadducees and Pharisees. And they kind of, but the funny thing is those two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of would disagree sometimes. And the way to remember them is like there's a kid's song, and the Sadducees are sad, you see. They didn't believe in an afterlife, so they're sad, you see. The Pharisees, they're not fair because they were the ones that had all these rules and laws they wanted everybody to follow. So they're not fair, you see. So that's kind of the way to remember these two groups. So let's get into this, and you'll see the Sadducees here at the start. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Sounds like some of the time when my kids are fighting, they're greatly annoyed with each other, right? But they're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So if you remember what I said about the Sadducees, they did not believe in a resurrection. So they're really annoyed at the idea of these guys coming in and preaching and teaching that Jesus was resurrected, because they wouldn't have believed in that, right? So it says, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So now we're adding more people that believed in Jesus. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now they know, they probably know whose name they're doing this in, right? That's not really the question. What they're trying to do is trying to set them up, trying to get them to basically confess to doing a bad thing so they can, you know, persecute them or kill them or whatever it is they wanted to do, right? But clearly it's in Jesus' name, right? So in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. So I imagine Peter kind of like, okay, guys, because he's feeling the Holy Spirit. He's the last couple of days, I assume it's a couple of days or weeks. He's been really doing a lot of good stuff. He's really feeling the Holy Spirit. I imagine him kind of like, hey, guys, if you're really wondering what name we're doing this in, everybody listen up, because I'll tell you, right? And so he says in verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? And I love this verse. I love this. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I imagine him just like, it's in the name of Jesus, right? I imagine him just like yelling it so that everybody can hear it in the back. Everybody can hear it everywhere. It's in that name we're doing this. And it says, whom you crucified. So he's like pointing a finger at them. But then the funny thing is whom God raised from the dead. And that's where some of this fight is coming into. It's kind of the fight of who is controlling life, right? Because the Sadducees, they're the elite, so they're controlling a lot of what is going on right there around them in life, what they think of as the main part of life. But then, you know, that's part of this fight here is because Peter is saying, God raised him from the dead. You're wrong. There's more to life than what you are thinking, right? So we'll keep going here. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And I love like the song we sang about how Jesus being the cornerstone, right? So, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that, like, just the idea of, oh wow, these guys are bold, they know what they're talking about, which is a surprise. Oh, they were with Jesus. And I think that's kind of a powerful testimony for all of us. Oh, can people see I've been with Jesus? Is my life affected that much that people can see I've been with Jesus? So in verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. That's just so cool. Like, that's just like the you know, they're like, hey, if you guys really think that we should listen to you instead of God, okay, you tell us that. But and then he keeps on going and says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're just like, hey, we're just talking about what we've seen, what we've heard. This is you know, like, we're going to keep speaking the name of Jesus. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I think it's funny that the Bible has to, like, comment and says he was more than 40 years old, as if he's this really old dude or something. And I'm like, okay, thanks for that. Everybody was like, wow, this is amazing. This guy's been blind or crippled for that long, and he's been healed, right? And so it's like nobody can combat that. It's interesting here in the next couple of verses, which we won't read, it's interesting, they pray for boldness. And I'm like, wait, so you are going up against the ruling elite, and you basically let them have it. They threatened you some more, and you're just like, no, we are not stopping. You cannot stop us. And then you're like, boy, we need to pray for boldness. It's like, that's a lot, right? So we're going to read in verse 29 and 31 some of that prayer, but most of the prayer we're not going to read. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, so they're going at it. And so then there's some more things that we're going to just skip forward a little bit because the story kind of continues. But it talks about in some of these verses that everybody started to sell everything they had. It made me think a little bit of Jake. I don't know if he's here. But I think it was last Sunday, he said something about the idea of, do you think Jesus is coming back now, right? And I think, you know, I think most of us were kind of like, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know, he hasn't come back yet, right? But like, these people thought Jesus was coming back really soon. And so they said, you know what, I don't care, I will sell my land, I will sell what I have, and I will give to the church, or, you know, for everybody to work together. And it said that there was nobody that had any need in the church. And back then, for people to not have needs, that was an insane thing to have happen, right? But then you get to Ananias and Sapphira, and if you remember that story, they sold their field and like tried to pass it off as if they gave all of it to the church as well, and then they were killed for it, right? But then we're going to pick up in Acts 5, verse 17. So we're going to continue this kind of story with the apostles, namely Peter and John, and the Sadducees. So Acts 5, verse 17, and it says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is the party of the Sadducees, so we were back to the Sadducees again, and filled with jealousy. Do you remember the first time they met up, they were annoyed. Now they're jealous. And I don't know, are they jealous because they've got that many followers of Jesus? Are they jealous because they want that kind of power? Whatever it is, they're jealous now. And so that's kind of, they're stepping up their game. They're like, this cannot keep going. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, if you notice, there in the end of verse 20, I don't know if you, in your translation, life is capitalized. Now, they didn't have capital letters, but they did have different words. And it's interesting, I thought, man, why is this capitalized? You know, that doesn't quite make sense. But the thing is, it's not meaning just life as in, oh, you enjoy life, oh, my life is okay, or whatever it is. What it means is, it's the Greek word, I don't know Greek, but I did look this up, it's zoe, which is different from the everyday life. Zoe means life as God gives it, like it's sustained by him in that the life that triumphs over death. It's that resurrection. It's a new, different life, right? So that's what the angel is telling them to go preach. And if you notice again, it's this fight over life. Who controls life? Is there life after death, or is the ruling elite of that time the ones who are controlling life? So you know, like, go speak this life that trumps what they think their life is, right? So we're going to keep going here in verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they've been arrested and threatened multiple times, and they're going to keep going. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We have found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." So all of a sudden, they're gone. They're out there preaching the word. And at this point, you would think these guys are, you know, how can you know, you'd think that the Sadducees and the high priest would be like, hang on, something is going on here. Maybe we should rethink our strategy here a little bit. But no, they keep going, right? So it says in verse 25, "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." And so now at this point, there's enough of a movement, enough people following Jesus, saying, I don't care what the ruling elite is saying, that they are scared of losing, like, their lives. They don't want to do anything too much to Peter and John here. So, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That's kind of the big part of the crux of this that I want to get into. We must obey God rather than men. And I know that can be scary sometimes, but God comes first. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So now we've gone from annoyed to jealous, and now they're enraged and want to kill them, right? So it's quite a progression. But this is really interesting. And notice, too, I mentioned about the Pharisees and the Sadducees not always getting along. Notice here, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. There's a name for all you new parents, you know, for a boy, Gamaliel. A teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Isn't that quite something? I love this logic and wisdom from Gammy Lyle. This idea that, guys, I know you're like furious at these guys, but look, if this is from God, you're going to be fighting against him, you will not win. If it's from man, it's going to go away anyway. And I've got news. This movement did not go away. It's alive and going today. And that's part of the cool part of this, is that this did not die. We can look back. That's why we're here today. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be Jesus freaks, part of this, right? If you guys want to bring up the PowerPoint, I'm going to move kind of into kind of how this movement moved through history. How this movement moved through history and where the apostles went and things like that. And it is really exciting to know that we can be part of this same movement, this same power that they had back then. You know, the things we were singing about this morning, the name of Jesus, we can be a part of that. The first slide, okay, so Jesus freaks, that's the sermon. But so this here slide, this might be kind of hard to see, but I thought it was important to bring it up here. This is where all of the apostles went to. And only one of the 12 apostles, only one of them lived to old age, right? And that was John. And he was up there in kind of the left side of Turkey there. But if you look at how big of an area they went to, it's interesting. I think sometimes we think of persecution as being the thing that drove them out. I tend to think that was part of it, but a big part of it was they wanted to go tell everybody. Look, if you see all the way over here in India, that's Thomas. He went all the way over there from there in Jerusalem. It's kind of hard to see. But do you know that's the same type of distance as it is to go from the East Coast to the West Coast in the U.S.? Imagine how hard it was for them to do that back then. He's going all the way over there to teach people about Jesus, let alone the people that were, you know, traveled by ship and whatever up here into Rome and Italy, down here into Ethiopia. They went all over, and everyone except, like I said, John right here, died by, you know, somebody killing them for their faith. And you'd think, oh, if this movement is from man, that dies out. It didn't. It kept going, right? That's kind of the thing. And it kept going. So if you remember, I said John right here, he was the one that got to be kind of old age. He did get sentenced to be boiled alive, which they did not do from what history tells us. But it seems like he died then of old age. But he actually taught some people. And that's kind of where we're going to go then soon. But I wanted to read this verse here. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." And look, that's part of the thing, is that this should not be a surprise if we suffer for Christ, like I mentioned in the one song we sang. That's most of history. That's been Christianity. Most Christians in the world have been persecuted. We tend to not have that as much, and we should be thankful for that. But we also get a little worried about, what will people think if I tell them about Jesus? What will people really think if they know I'm for Jesus, right? So some of the people that John taught, one of them was Ignatius of Antioch. He was a bishop of the church at Antioch, very influential in the early church. Peter left directions for him to be put in charge of that church. And some claim he was even one of the children that Jesus blessed. I think that's, history doesn't really tell us that, but there is some tradition that says that. But in 107 AD, Emperor Trajan, he was the emperor of Rome at the time, he set a legal precedent to persecute Christians. Some of the Christians had been persecuted before that, but it wasn't like an empire-wide thing. And he kind of put this into law that if somebody fusses at a Christian, you're allowed to kill them, empire-wide. Now, it didn't start off a wide persecution over the whole empire. That was later that it happened. But he set the law that it was okay. And so if somebody was annoyed with their Christian neighbor, they could basically just, hey, you know, this guy's a Christian, and that might be enough to just get him killed, just for that, right? Trajan went to Antioch, where Ignatius was and was the leader of the church, and he arrested him and brought him to Rome to be killed then. But while he was on his way, Ignatius wrote seven different letters, and we have most of them, I think. But he wrote seven different letters to different churches. Think of them a little bit like Paul wrote letters. But the last letter that he wrote to the Christians in Rome, where he's going and where he knows he'll be killed. And he knows he's going to be eaten by wild beasts, and the Circus Maximus is what they called it. This is before the Colosseum. And do you know what he wrote to the Christians in Rome? This blows my mind. This is what he wrote. This is in a letter. "The only thing I ask of you is to allow me to offer the libation of my blood to God. I am the wheat of the Lord. May I be ground by the teeth of the beast to become the immaculate bread of Christ." He is asking the Christians in Rome to not interfere. Do not stop it. I want to give my life to Jesus. That's not so far from often how I think we feel in the U.S. now. He's asking them, hey, don't stop this from happening. Let God's work happen. I want to be his witness. And that's the kind of thing, can we be that kind of a witness? Do we live that way that, hey, even if it goes like this, you know, can we be that kind of witness? So another one, and this is actually a friend of Ignatius. This is Polycarp of Smyrna, and he was also a disciple of John the Apostle. He was 86 years old when he died. He's probably the last person alive to have known an apostle. But he was the bishop at Smyrna, and he taught a whole bunch of, because he was got to be older, he got to teach a lot of the next generation of Christians. And it's interesting, we actually have a letter that's not written from him, but we do have a letter called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. It's a letter written about when he was killed, and it's written kind of as an eyewitness, or at least a lot of it is. And so his story is kind of friends convinced him to avoid arrest and stay outside the city because they knew people were coming for him, right? And he had this vision that, you know, something was going to happen, and he said, "It is necessary for me to be burned alive." He all of a sudden had this vision and this peace of, no, it's okay, I have to go with them, and we're not going to run anymore. He could have avoided capture, but he wanted God's will to be done. And that's kind of the thing, too. Are we willing to put our lives on the line for God's will to be done? Even if it lessens me, even if I don't seem as, you know, as great, if it's God's will. So when the men came to arrest him, he served them food. And these guys are like, here's this 86-year-old guy, and he's serving us food. What's the deal? Why are we supposed to take him to be killed? We don't get it. But we have to do that, right? And then Polycarp asked if he can pray for an hour. And they said, yeah. And he prayed for 2 hours. And I'm kind of like, I have time. Like, I feel like I don't have a lot of time sometimes, but wow, praying for 2 hours? Like, that's intense. But anyway, so he was arrested and taken in, and the constable or whatever who was like trying him, he says, no, what's so bad about saying Caesar is Lord and making this offering? What's so bad about that? Why couldn't you do that? And when, at some point through this, as he's kind of talking about this, the letter that we have said there was a voice from heaven said, be strong, Polycarp, be a man. I don't know exactly the translation there, but I love that, at least to some extent, there's this idea of God saying, come on, Polycarp, you got this, be a man, right? But yeah, what's so wrong about saying Caesar is Lord and making this offering? And here's what he said. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? How could I do that after 86 years? He's been good to me. There's no way I can do that. And so they threatened him with fire and to be burned. They threatened him with animals, all sorts of things. And he said, you threaten with fire that burns for an hour, then soon is extinguished. For you do not know about the coming judgment and the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So why do you delay? Bring on what you want. Here's this 86-year-old guy. Bring it on. You got nothing. Oh, I love that. I just love this 86-year-old guy. Like, I don't know, I'm assuming this leader that was trying him is some leader of an army or whatever. And he's just like, bring it on. You've got nothing that will get me, right? But it's interesting then, like I said, this letter we have, it's not scripture, but it says that when they lit the fire to burn him, it kind of made an arch and kind of went around him, and it didn't burn him. And so finally, they got kind of annoyed. They needed to kill him, so they stabbed him. And supposedly, there was the blood put out the fire. And I guess there was this kind of sweet smell that they smelled. Like I said, it's not scripture, so we don't know for sure if that happened. But it's amazing how much this affected the people around them. And I guess the people, that even the ones that weren't Christians, were like, wait, this is so different from how other people are killed. What is going on? What is different about it? And that's kind of one of the things that I wanted to point out with this is that as Christians, we live differently, right? I have to keep moving here, but I wanted to move then into the Reformation era. So this is early church. This is kind of, you know, 100 years or so after Jesus' time when some of this happened. But then we get to the Reformation, when where the Anabaptists started to be a thing. And one of the things I wanted to mention too is the Turks is what they would call the Muslim invaders into Europe. And they were really against the Turks. The Protestants and Catholics were forever fighting, but there was the Turks who everybody hated and thought they were part of the Antichrist. In fact, Martin Luther, he wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and supposedly the first verse of that is actually referring to the Turks, as in, God is our fortress from the Turks, not even Satan, which I found really interesting. But that's kind of the idea of what was thought of in Europe of those guys, right? So this is Michael Sadler, and boy, I love Michael Sadler. He's a really great guy. He was in 1490, a monk and a prior. And when he converted, he married a nun named Margaretha. He was the primary author of the Schleitheim Confession, which is the first and main document that Anabaptists would have had, talking about what do we believe, why do we believe it, and like kind of stating their faith, right? But after conversion, he fled to Zurich to escape persecution. And he kind of joined up with the early Anabaptists of Felix Mons, Conrad Grebel, and George Blaurock. And they were just kind of splitting away from what was kind of the Protestants at that time. But he was banished from Zurich, and then he wrote the Schleitheim Confession. And then soon after this, he was caught by the Catholic authorities, not the Protestant ones in Zurich. And his charges that they had against him was like he didn't believe in the body and in the communion, that it became the actual body of Christ. He didn't believe in infant baptism, and he didn't believe in Mary, worshiping Mary, and he believed in being non-resistant. And this blows my mind. So you know how I told you about the Turks, how everybody hated the Turks? That was kind of the thought, was they were the Antichrist, right? So in his trial, they're like, hey, is this true that you said this? And he's like, yeah, this is true. If warring were right, I would rather take the field against so-called Christians who persecute, capture, and kill pious Christians than against the Turks for the following reason. The Turk is a true Turk, knows nothing of the Christian faith, and is a Turk after the flesh. But you who would be Christians and who make your boast of Christ persecute the pious witnesses of Christ and are Turks after the Spirit. So he's on trial, and they're like, hey, you know, you said you wouldn't fight the Turks, is that right? And he says, yeah, I wouldn't fight the Turks, but if I would, I'd fight the people that are persecuting Christians, right? Because the Turks don't know any better. They're not Christians. You guys know better. You guys should have your heart transformed. You guys are, you know, your heart is what's evil. Your spirit is what's evil. Well, the Turks are just doing what's natural to them. And boy, can you imagine how mad this would make them? How angry they would be, like, we're going to, no, we can't have this. If you're interested, and they did kill him then, pretty terribly so. If you're interested in him, there's actually a movie. I didn't realize this until recently. There's an old movie from 89 called The Radicals, about Michael Sadler and Margaretha. It's not the highest quality, but it's kind of a cool movie, right? Running kind of behind here, so maybe we'll skip over some of this. One of the ones I wanted to talk about too was, her name was Maiken Wends, a mom of 9 kids. She was part of the Anabaptist group that would become the Mennonites. She was arrested with other women who were worshiping together. They were tortured and told to renounce their beliefs, and they would not do it. We don't know all the other women's names, but she said this to her husband when she was in prison. Oh, how easy it is to be a Christian, so long as the flesh is not put to the trial, or nothing has to be relinquished, then it is an easy thing to be a Christian. That was written to her husband from prison when she knows she's going to be killed for what she believes. She's got 9 kids. Her 15-year-old, when she was burned at the stake, couldn't stay away, but he fainted partway through. He took his 3-year-old brother, too, but they knew that they would be preaching about this, and so they put what they call a tongue screw in to make sure that they would not preach or pray or sing. and more people would be inspired. And so this picture is from the martyr's mirror, him, the 15-year-old, digging through the ashes, trying to find the tongue screw for something to remember his mom and his mom's witness by. That is crazy, right? And the quote, how easy is it for you to be a Christian? I'll try to wrap it up quick. I know there's kids. But David Zeisberger, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Trumpet in the Land, the outdoor drama. How many of you have been there? All right, we got a whole bunch. This is pretty kind of crazy. So he was kind of in the Revolutionary War period, right? And he, you know, they kind of got caught between the British and the Americans, right? And it's really sad. So he got put into prison by the British because they thought he was a spy and was helping the Americans. Meanwhile, while he's in prison, the American militia comes in and says, hey, we'll move you guys to safety. With the Native, there was 100 converts, around 100 converts from Native Americans. They said, we'll move you guys to safety, not where there's no war and fighting. And they rounded them all up, and then they said, yeah, clearly you're spies for the British, and we're going to kill you all. And after the American militia had their way with the women and things, they literally killed them all of these 100 Native Americans right here. It's about 30 miles from here. This is not just something that's never been here in the States. You know, they were killed for what they believed, right? Even here, Joseph and Michael Hofer, they're from South Dakota. They were Hutterites, and with their brother and brother-in-law, they refused military service in World War I. And they were kept at Alcatraz for a while. They were tortured by what they called high cuffing. They would cuff their hands, and they would cuff them so high that their bodies would dangle and their toes would just about touch the floor. And they would be hung like that for hours, sometimes in the cold. In fact, if you go to Behalt, which I would highly recommend you do, but Behalt, there's a picture of these two boys hung up in a prison cell. And it's interesting because out of the prison cell, you can see the only national flag in that whole mural at Behalt. And it's the U.S. flag. It's the U.S. flag hanging outside of the fort where they were at, where they were killed. And they were even killed after the war had ended. For their beliefs, for their faith, they did not give up. One more to go over. Richard Wurmbrand, he was in Romania in 1945. And this is kind of when the communist government had come in, and they wanted everybody to believe that, you know, communism was a very good thing, and it was basically, they tried to tell everybody that communism and Christianity are basically the same thing, and it's good, right? So they had this big gathering at their government building, and they got all the religious leaders to come in and say things like, yeah, this is good, this is awesome. You know, Christianity and communism are the same thing. And I love it because Richard here, his wife, Sabina, she says, Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. Because all these religious leaders were praising communism and saying how it's basically like Jesus coming, right? And he said, if I speak, you will lose your husband. And this quote shook me. I love this. So Sabina leaned over and whispered, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. Now, if you want to talk about encouraging and like lighting a fire under somebody's butt, that'll do it. She says, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. And on stage he said, it is our duty not to praise earthly powers that come and go, but to glorify God. And the crowd cheered because everybody was scared to say this, and they tortured him for a long time. He was in prison and tortured total for about almost 15 years. But at some point, they tortured him with silence, they tortured him with hot tongs, they tortured him, but at some point, he noticed the prison walls started to shine, and he felt like Jesus was with him and the other people that were with him. They tried brainwashing. They went from 5 to 10 where they could not close their eyes, they could not move, they could not lean their heads, and they would hear things like, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, nobody believes in Christ anymore, give up, give up, give up. 17 hours a day where you could not move. From what I gather, months of this, years even. That's a lot to go through. He was tortured. And when the torture was the worst, a miracle happened. All of a sudden, they started to love the people who were torturing them. They said they saw future Pauls from the Bible there. And said they saw them as a person. And so they started to love them. And many of the torturers were converted even because of this. At some point, Richard Wurmbrand came to the U.S. after he was let go and things. And he started a mission called Jesus to the Communist World. That mission is now known as the Voice to the Martyrs, a well-known mission that does a lot of good things. But his quote here, "They knew if a man believed in Christ, he would never be a mindless, willing subject. They knew they could imprison a physical body, but they couldn't imprison a person's spirit, their faith in God." And there's a lot more we could go over, but we won't. But I know what you're probably thinking, like, what can we do? How is this for us? What can we do? Are we supposed to be lined up to try to be killed? No, that's not the thing. But as Jesus freaks, there is a lot we can do. So, as a Jesus freak, for like now, where you are, you can die to self daily, right? So it's a little tricky in the sense that, you know, they died once and it's done. We have to die daily, give up ourselves, live like it's your last day, last days, like Jacob said, like I was saying. If it's the last days, it doesn't really matter that much. Be willing to live or die for Jesus. Pray for boldness. Share the good news. Who cares what people think? Treasure the Bible. Read it like your life depends on it. Live it out. Exude it. Like the Bible, you should be reading the Bible so much. It's so precious that it should be just, it can't stop but burst forth from you, right? And then too, like we talked about, can people tell you have been with Jesus? And even the idea, there ain't no disguising the truth. If you think of Ananias and Sapphira, they tried hiding the truth. They were not Jesus freaks. They tried to give money and pass it off as if they were really holy. They did not. There's no hiding it. And then Gamaliel's wisdom, if you remember, he says, if this movement is from God, you can't stop it. If you are with Jesus, you can't be stopped. I'm not saying necessarily here. Many of the people we talked about were killed for what they believe. But the movement kept going, and we won't be stopped in getting to heaven if we believe in Jesus. So thank you so much for your time. Sorry for going a little bit late. If you want to stand up, and let's pray in closing. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for this group of people here, this group of Christians who want to serve you, who want to follow you, who want to give you more honor and glory. Thank you, Jesus, for everyone who is here. Bless them. Be with them as they go throughout their day, through their week. Guide them in ways that they can grow in you, that they can serve you more, that they can talk to people about you, that they can be Jesus freaks. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.